Do you guys remember exactly what happened in Genesis following the fall when Adam and Eve broke the one rule they weren't supposed to break? Genesis 3:8-9 says this: "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord." They hid. They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to man, "Where are you? Where are you?" So after Adam and Eve broke the rule, one rule, they were shamed. They were shamed. And the cover-up began immediately, right? They began hiding from each other behind fig leaves, and then they hid from God in fear of consequence, retribution. They were afraid because they were ashamed. But what did God do? He went looking for them. He was looking for them in the garden. "Adam, where are you?" The pattern was set. From the beginning of Scripture to the end, God is portrayed as a redemptive pursuer. He's searching out the hurting and the hiding to show them his reconciling love. So it's no surprise that Jesus, who came to reveal the character, the heart, and the passion of God, Jesus would engage in the exact same business, pursuing those in hiding because of guilt and shame. That's what he did. We've already seen this in one of the encounters that we've looked at. Remember the woman at the well? Do you remember why she was hiding? Because of her shady past, which, by the way, included 5 husbands and 1 current live-in, she went to the well to get water in the heat of the day, because then she knew that none of her nosy, gossiping neighbors would be there to judge her. But when she went, Jesus was sitting there. He had gone out of his way to find her and provide her the living water that would quench the thirst in her soul. Like the Heavenly Father sought Adam and Eve in the garden, the Son of God searched her out at the well. Why? Because that's who God is. That's what God does. Again, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, the Holy Scripture reveals God to be a pursuing Redeemer. Okay, actively searching for the lost, the lonely, the shamed, and the hiding. Why? To redeem them from their despair and welcome them into his family as sons and daughters. Now, this is certainly the case with the encounter that we're going to read about today. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, this will be a very familiar story. If you grew up in the church, then you probably encountered this story at Vacation Bible School. As a matter of fact, Cam, when our Cam right there, our band leader, when we asked him who he was, he said if there's one character in the Bible that he wanted to have lunch with, it was Zacchaeus, the wee little man. So here we go. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, once again on the move, pursuing. He entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, the Greek word there is we, I'm just kidding. Because he was short, He could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Look, Zacchaeus was lost. He was a lost Jew in hiding, but Jesus appeared to Zacchaeus at that tree, the base of that tree, as a pursuing redeemer. Now, here's the question. Why was Zacchaeus in hiding? Remember, we learned last week that anybody was rich, people thought they were rich because they had a connection with God. This was certainly not the case with Zacchaeus. Okay, he was in hiding because of his career path. The choice he made, the kind of work he was going to do. Now, here's what you need to know. In Israel, there were certain vocations that carried a heavy social stigma that placed those vocations on lists called despised trades. Okay, the religious leaders would publish these despised trades lists periodically. Think about the list that we get for the worst beaches in America or the worst places to retire. Okay, so that's what they did. The despised trades list varied, but there were two categories that placed jobs on the list. Okay, there were the dishonorable jobs and there were the disgusting jobs. Okay, disgusting jobs or dishonorable jobs in the disgusting category. And this is really disgusting, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Dung collecting appeared. Okay, dung collecting appeared every time a list was created. And yes, by the way, dung collecting was a career choice. But if a woman's husband became a dung collector, she actually had the right to divorce him and receive a buyout. Okay, and you ask, well, what if she married a man knowing that this was his life's ambition? Good question. No problem. She could still get out of the marriage with impunity. In the words of one rabbi, she could just say, "This stinks," and she would be free to divorce. I'm just kidding. I made that part up. But in the words of one rabbi, he wrote, "If she said, 'I thought I could endure it, but I can't,' she would be free to go." That's a disgusting job. And they always made the list. Now, in the dishonorable category, jobs were placed on the list because they were immoral. There were vocations that were immoral, even for God's people. Some that appeared on every list were gamblers with dice, pigeon trainers. Okay, not because pigeons were being trained for battle or to deliver the mail, but pigeon racing was a form of gambling. And then there were usurers that appeared on the list. Think loan sharks. And then finally, tax collectors. Tax collectors. And by the way, tax collectors, the top of every list. Zacchaeus' job as a tax collector put him up a tree in hiding because it fell squarely in the dishonorable, immoral category. As a matter of fact, tax collectors were the most despised, most villainized of all the people in Israel. What was the problem? Well, if you know anything about the history, then you know at this time Israel was occupied by Rome, and Rome was only interested in the money they could squeeze out of that country. And so instead of having Roman citizens collect taxes, because, by the way, Roman citizens had no idea of the commerce and industry that was going on. So instead of having Roman citizens collect taxes, they actually hired Jews to do so. They were insiders who would know where the money was and who had it. Okay, so since tax collectors took wealth from the Jewish people and transferred it to the Roman government, the people saw the tax man as a threat to their mission because he depleted resources that could be reinvested in God's chosen people for the glory of Israel. They were seen as traitors. Now, the terrible thing about the tax collector was not just that he did this horrendous things to the people, but he chose to do them. Nobody was forced to be a tax collector. These collectors essentially owned their franchises. They offered the Roman government a bid so that they could have the rights to collect taxes against their own people. What they were doing was essentially selling their birthright, selling their people out for cash. Now, let me tell you how it worked. The collectors had a right to issue tax on pretty much anything they chose. Any way they saw fit, they could assess a tax. They collected a percentage tax on any commerce or industry, as well as property. They could tax the use of roads and bridges and the like. The problem with the system was that until Nero came along, who, by the way, he came along 30 years after Christ's crucifixion, the tax rates were unpublished. Nobody had any idea what they really owed. So the tax collector was responsible to the government for the amount he pledged to pay for that franchise, but anything the collector gathered over and above that was pure profit. They could keep it all. So, think about this. Two things of note here. The Roman government had no way of monitoring the amount of business done in the precincts save for the accounting of the collectors. And then the second thing is the Jewish people had no means of protection against the tax collectors. Okay, the collector could call on the Roman army to take whatever he said they owed. It's pure anarchy. Now, I want you to think about what this meant. It meant that the tax collector was really in control. They controlled everything. If he reported it, the Romans believed it. If it wasn't reported, then it didn't exist. So what happened eventually was the wealthy Jews realized that they could save money by bribing the tax collector. So for large sums of cash, the tax collector would overlook their stuff. They wouldn't count all the sheep or examine their savings account or their olive oil stashes. So the rich saved money, but what happened was it pushed the tax burden down onto the poor and the middle class, because the tax collector had to give one sum of money. So if he wasn't getting that money from the rich, he was going to extract it from the poor. Now, as you can imagine, this had the effect of dousing gasoline on the fire of hatred that the people had for the tax collector. They were traitors. They were hated so much that there were some rules as it related to the tax collectors. They couldn't enter the synagogue for worship. They weren't allowed to be witnesses in the court of law, and they were classified as robbers and murderers in the law codes. So socially, these money-grubbing turncoats were rejected by former friends and family and no longer considered to be part of God's chosen people. They were outsiders by their own choosing. They did it to themselves. Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, not just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, which means he owned multiple franchises and had lots of people working for him. So he was, of all people, most to be despised. So, of course, he was hiding. That's what we do when we're despised. Shamed by our own decision-making, we hide. He was hiding behind the walls of his impressive estate. He was hiding behind the Roman army who did his bidding. He was hiding behind his piles of cash and his hirelings. And on this day, when Jesus came to town, his short stature had him hiding in a tree. He just wanted to see Jesus. Have you ever wondered why? Why did he want just to get a glimpse? What was the draw for someone who made the choice to reject God? Well, surely he heard about his miracles, right? I mean, this is at the end of the story. So Jesus has had 3 years of demonstrating wonder-working power. Maybe Zacchaeus, part of it was just to lay his eyes on Jesus. But I think more importantly, word about Jesus' disposition toward tax collectors had gotten back to Zacchaeus. Traveled through the tax collecting community. See, Jesus, he actually seemed to like these people. Zacchaeus heard that he even had one as a disciple. Levi was a tax collector. We know him as Matthew. He wrote the first gospel. And then there were stories about Jesus going to parties with other tax collectors. Did you know that in Israel, the God-fearing Jews wouldn't even let the hem of their garments brush against the garments of a tax collector? And Jesus went to their parties. And yet, somehow, he maintained credibility among God-fearing Jews. Jesus was an anomaly. And Zacchaeus just wanted to lay his eyes on him. He wanted to see and not be seen because Jesus was bucking social convention at every turn. So word spreads quickly throughout Jericho that Jesus is winding his way through the city. And Zacchaeus runs and gets ahead of the crowd, climbs up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. But that was it. That's all. That was his agenda. Just wanted to see God. He didn't to see Jesus. He didn't think he was God. He didn't want anything more. He wanted to see and not be seen. He knew, by the way, that no one would notice him if he were up a tree because all the people would be turned to focus on Jesus. So that afternoon, that morning, Zacchaeus was hiding in a tree for the Lord he wanted to see. But Jesus had other ideas. And this encounter, it would turn their world upside down. Look at verse 5 of Luke chapter 19. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Now, if we were judging this encounter based on word count or even at face value, this doesn't seem like much of an encounter at all. Right? At this point, Jesus seems more like a school principal who's calling a child down out of a tree. "Get down from the tree, Zacchaeus, right now." And of course, Zacchaeus jumps. But the next 7 words say so much more than meet the eye. What does Jesus say? I must stay at your house today. Now, what's the big deal with that? It's essentially Jesus saying, Zacchaeus, let's do lunch. That's really what he's saying. But in that culture, you have to understand, breaking bread with someone was a signal of neighborly love. Breaking bread with someone said, I accept you. So what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, for the whole city of Jericho to hear, from one Jew to another, we're together. We're equal. I accept you, no matter what you've done, as a son of Abraham. Now, what did Zacchaeus do? He jumped down out of the tree immediately and welcomed Jesus. Why the immediate response? Why no hesitation? It seems like Zacchaeus, he was a businessman. He usually thought things through. He had made his choice. Why did he go for it? Well, he was convinced that the day he chose to serve Caesar, that he had closed himself off, not only from the Jewish people, but from the Jewish faith. And he made that decision because he valued money over God. As a matter of fact, money was his God. Now, there's no question, like all of us, there were times where he not only questioned his decision, but he doubted it. But the reality is, Zacchaeus understood that he made his bed and he was going to have to lie in it. Okay, he had just simply gone too far. There was absolutely no hope of reconciliation with his people or with God. He had gone too far. But that didn't mean that in the quiet of the night or in those circumstances of turbulence that cause us to wait and reflect. That didn't mean Zacchaeus didn't want that life. It doesn't mean that there weren't times where he yearned to be connected with his Creator and with his people. He just knew he'd gone too far. But then here's Jesus. He comes to the spot and he says, Zacchaeus, it's not too late. It's never too late. I want to come to your house today. I want us to fellowship. I want us to break bread together because you're loved. What Jesus was saying to him is that I want to welcome you into the family of God. It was words that Zacchaeus never thought he would hear. And he jumped down immediately and welcomed Jesus gladly. Because he didn't want to continue hiding. None of us really want to continue hiding, do we? There's no light. There's no hope. There's no peace in hiding. Zacchaeus was ready for a change. But did you notice what all the good, God-fearing, upstanding citizens did? They didn't celebrate that an enemy was being turned into a friend. They didn't celebrate that there was about to be a victory for the kingdom of God. They actually turned on Jesus. Look at verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. All throughout the book of Luke, people are complaining about the fact that Jesus is hanging out with these ne'er-do-wells, the brigands, the losers, those people who reject God and his way. They muttered, against Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something really interesting here. The word mutter there in the Greek is the same word that is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to describe the way the people responded to God in the wilderness. Okay, do you remember the story? They had been held captive in Egypt. They prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. They were slaves. They prayed that God would come and deliver them. So he sent Moses. He split the Red Sea. They made it out into the wilderness, and they were free. They were free to do whatever they wanted to do within reason and eat whatever God gave them to eat. The problem was he only gave them manna. They had one dish for 40 years. And so the text says, on several occasions, the people began to mutter. That's the word. They complained against God. Now, I want you to think about it. What were they really saying? If we were God, we would do things differently. Right? God doesn't know or understand what he's doing. Does he have any idea what it's like to eat the same thing over and over again? Now, fast forward to this event, this encounter in Jericho. And it's the same thing. The people were muttering against Jesus. If they were Jesus, they would do things differently. If he was righteous, if he was really connected to God and spoke the truth of God, he wouldn't extend the gracious hand of fellowship to Zacchaeus. He would do nothing less than put him in his place. He should at least let Zacchaeus have it. Because what Zacchaeus deserved was condemnation. He should let him have it. They had lots of things they would like to say to Zacchaeus. If they could get their hands on him without breaking the rules by touching him, there are lots of things they would like to do to him. And here comes Jesus, this righteous man of God who has the perfect opportunity to do what they had been dreaming about. He could set him straight. But he didn't. He actually extended grace. And they muttered about it. They complained about it because God wasn't doing it the way they would do it. But in this encounter, you know what Jesus, I think the beautiful picture he teaches us through this is that it's connection, not correction, that leads to life change. See, Jesus could have stepped up to that tree and preached a fantastic sermon of condemnation to Zacchaeus. Here's all the things you've done wrong. You made the choice. You're the problem. Here's what you need to do to make it right. I mean, Zacchaeus had written the sermon for him. He was a dishonorable man. But that's not at all what Jesus did. See, he made a connection, by the way, that ultimately led to correction. He stepped up and said, Zacchaeus, let's do lunch. I want to welcome you to the family. So look what happened in verse 8. But Zacchaeus, after he jumped down out of the tree, stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody of anything, I'll pay them four times the amount." Now, let me tell you what that means. The laws in Israel said that if you've cheated anyone of anything, you repay them the full amount that you took from them, plus 20%. Okay? That's the way to make it right. Zacchaeus, without Jesus ever saying a word about what he should do to make it right, Zacchaeus, knowing the rules, jumped up and said, because he was accepted by Jesus and part of the family, he jumped up and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pay it back four times what I took. Oh, and by the way, half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. Now, I want you to think about it. All over an 11-word statement. Zacchaeus, come down. I must come to your house today. Jesus didn't tell him what to do. Jesus told him that he was loved and accepted. And when he trusted Jesus and he welcomed him into his home and heart, then the changes came. When he connected with Christ's love, he wanted to show that love to others. One theologian calls this the thank offering of the changed heart. I wonder if it's a legitimate way to evaluate the condition of our heart. Is there anything about the way we think, the things we do, the way we interact with other people that demonstrate or that proves that our hearts and lives have been changed by the grace of God? If Zacchaeus hadn't been changed, all he had to do to make Jesus think he was good and for people to be okay with him was just to repay what he stole and give plus 20%. It was over and above for him to do four times what he took, and on top of that, to give half of his stuff away. But he could do no other. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You know what happened to Zacchaeus that day in meeting with Jesus? He actually found what he didn't even know he was looking for. Remember, he wanted to see and not be seen. He actually stepped into community that day, the very community that he had been hiding from. Zacchaeus was pursued by the Redeemer, and he was reconciled to his Creator and welcomed back into community. I want you to, let's go back to our worship today. We sang two really interesting songs. If you were paying close attention, we sang a song, two songs about running. Do you remember? One was about God running to us. He pursues the 99. He runs after us with love that could be considered reckless, love that the religious around us might fold their arms and mutter about. The same love with which he pursued Zacchaeus. People thought Jesus was loving Zacchaeus recklessly. But that's what God does. The other song was about running to the Father. Do you remember? My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. I run to the Father. Seems like those are two different messages, right? There's one, God is running after us, and in the other one, we're running after Him or toward Him. So, what's right? Do we run to God or does He run after us? Zacchaeus wasn't running to God, was he? He was hiding. He was hiding from God and his people. He climbed up in sycamore trees and nobody would see him. He just wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. Here's what I want you to understand. We run to the Father because he's always running to us. See, when Jesus stepped out of eternity and into time, he was on a mission. As he said to Zacchaeus, Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was the mission. The mission was to pursue those who were in hiding, to pursue those who have made decisions that, and by the way, I'll speak for me, but the scripture says this is all of us. We make decisions that fall short of God's glory. And it causes shame and guilt. And it compels us to hide. But Jesus, revealing the heart and the character of the Father, pursues. And he does for us exactly what he did for Zacchaeus. He says, it's not too late. Come out of hiding. Get down out of the tree. You're loved and accepted. Stop hiding. You're loved and accepted. And you know what having a relationship with a God who loves us that much compels us to do? When we find ourselves wandering away, when we find ourselves back in hiding, we understand that we're welcome to run to the Father who gives us hope and peace. When we connect to the Father through the Son who pursued us, then we can present a thank offering of a changed heart. Out of connection with God, we follow the Spirit to correction, where we live not in hiding, but in victory. Not in darkness, but in light. Let's bow our heads. Lord, your scripture is crystal clear. We all sin. We all fall short of your glory. We all do things that can cause us to hide. But Lord, we're thankful that the truth of your word reveals that you want to set us free, that you're pursuing us like the shepherd pursues the lost sheep, like the lady pursues the lost coin and the father pursues the prodigal. You're pursuing us, and we're blown away by that pursuit. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who is in hiding, who has walked away from the faith, or just hasn't chosen to place their faith in Jesus, Father, I believe that right now it's akin to Jesus walking up to the spot, just like he did with Zacchaeus, and he's calling us out of hiding. Lord, I pray for my friends in the room that they'll have the courage that Zacchaeus had to come out of hiding and open their heart to you. Father, for those of us who have had open hearts, for those of us who are connected to God through faith in Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would live lives that demonstrate the reality of a changed heart. that we would let our light shine, that we would join you in the work of pursuing, of seeking and saving those who are lost in hiding. Not because we have to, Lord, but because it's a privilege to join you in the work. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for pursuing us as the Redeemer and for reconciling us with yourself through Jesus' death on the cross. May we live in the reality of that reconciliation. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen.